Amen. You can be seated. Let me invite you as you're seated to join me in a time of prayer. Father, we praise you today because you are sovereign, you are wise, and you are good. In light of this, we know we can trust you. Yet, God, we are often tempted to be anxious about the future. So we come today asking you to empower us by the Holy Spirit to not be anxious about anything. Give us grace to make our requests known to you with thanksgiving. And as we do, give us your peace, which surpasses human comprehension. Particularly, Father, as we approach the 2020 election this week, remind us as we anticipate its outcome that when it comes to governing authorities, there is no authority except from you, and that those authorities that will exist after this election will exist because they have been established by you. Help those of us who will go to the polls on Tuesday to follow our biblically informed consciences, and then help us to remember that you cause all things, including the outcomes of elections. You cause all things to work together for good, for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Remind us also that if we knew everything you know, we would ask you for exactly what will happen, for exactly what the outcome of this election will be, whatever that may be. So help us to trust you, God, and help us to know that we can. Remind us today also, God, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that our Lord Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples of all nations. This is our mission. Cause it to be first and foremost in our hearts. And God, forgive the American church when we strive harder to preserve the rights of Christians in our nation than we strive to proclaim the riches of Christ to the nations. God, revive us and send us out. And finally, we pray this morning, as your word is heard today, we pray that there will be someone today who will come to Jesus, as we just sang, and receive the soul rest that Jesus gives. And we pray, God, that those who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior would enjoy the peace and the rest of faith more fully in our lives day by day, that we will, as believers, fully know and enjoy when we enter your eternal kingdom. So God, lead us now and use your word to shape and to change our hearts and our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you, as we come to God's word this morning, to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 through 13. What I want you to notice as we read through this text at the beginning here in its entirety, I want you to notice the number of times you see the word rest or rested. Rest or rested. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still remains or stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In this passage, clearly, the writer of Hebrews is talking about rest. I think there are 12 references to rest or rested, or even the pronoun it, which is used to refer to this rest at certain points in our text. So this morning we're going to think about how we can enter God's rest, because the promise of rest still remains. That's what this passage makes clear. Some of you may have heard the saying, there's no rest for the wicked. Well, that comes from the Bible, actually from Isaiah chapter 57. Listen to a couple of verses there in Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. And the story that is behind Hebrews chapter 4 makes that clear. Because the people who came out of Egypt and ended up dying in the wilderness never entered into the promised land and the rest that that promised land represented, because they were wicked. Because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, they did not enter in. But based on that story that we find in the first few books of the Bible, we have several other things that come afterwards that add to that story that help us to understand the fullness of what is happening in that particular situation. Again, the people of God coming out of Egypt and then wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and never entering in, that generation never entering into the promised land of Canaan, which represented the rest that God had for his people. So what I want to do this morning is talk about two things in regard to the rest, or it, as it's referred to in verse 6 twice and also in verse 1, this rest of God. First, I want us to talk about how it is explained in this particular text that we're looking at this morning. How is this rest explained in our text? And the first thing I want you to see is this. This rest, God's rest, it, as it's called, is explained in connection with the promised land of Canaan, which represented it. The promised land of Canaan, which represented it. Now, let me just again refer quickly to the story. Israel came out of Egypt. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea, but they disobeyed when tested in the wilderness. And therefore, that generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, that generation did not enter into the promised land of Canaan, which represented this rest that's being talked about here in this passage. Now, what's interesting is it's clear that actually entering the land was not all that was meant by this rest that's being referred to in our text. And we know that because some 400 years later, David wrote Psalm 95, which you heard read earlier, which is quoted frequently at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews and then throughout the first part of chapter 4 of Hebrews that we're looking at this morning. 400 years later, David refers to the fact that that generation did not enter into God's rest. And then he said to the people who would read the psalm during his day, during David's time and afterwards, the Jewish people, that there was still a rest that was being offered to them. There was a day in the past when those who came out of Egypt had to make a decision. And they made a decision to disobey God's will and to not believe God's promise that he would give them this promised land. And so they did not enter into God's rest, or at least that which represented God's rest. And we know that because David, again, some 400 years later, says the same thing to his generation. He says, today, speaking to those in his day, today, listen to what they did and don't do what they did. Don't disbelieve God's promises. Don't disobey God's instructions, or you too may not enter God's rest. Don't let your heart become hardened as their hearts were hardened. But now we come to Hebrews, where this psalm is quoted again and again. And the psalmist, who lived now some 1,000 years after David, is saying to those he wrote this book to that there is still this rest for you that's available for you to enter into. Now, again, think about when David wrote Psalm 95. They were in the promised land. And yet David is saying to the people of God who are in the promised land in Canaan, there is this rest that still remains for you to enter into. So obviously entering the land itself was not equivalent to this rest that was spoken of before during the time of Moses and that David is speaking about during his day. Because Joshua, after Moses, did lead the next generation into the promised land. Look at verses 6 through 8. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, that's the writer of Hebrews saying it, to his generation, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, implying he hadn't, God would have or would not have spoken of another day later on. Do you see the logic of this author and this text? If entering the promised land was the rest, then after they were already in the promised land, David wouldn't have written in a psalm that there was still a rest for them to enter into because they were already in the land. And yet it's a part of how we need to understand this rest. Canaan is a part of how we understand what is being offered here. And the writer of Hebrews is offering it to the people of his day, and I could even go so far as to say, I stand before you this morning to offer this to you. This rest still remains for you to enter into. It's not geographical, ultimately. It has more to do with our hearts. So I mentioned earlier that Israel came out of Egypt. You know also, don't you, that Jesus came out of Egypt. After Jesus was born, there was a threat on his life. And all of the boys 2 years and under in this region were to be killed. And God warned Joseph in a dream, and Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt, where they were instructed to take him. And then, after things were better, they came back from Egypt. So Israel came out of Egypt, but also Jesus came out of Egypt. After Israel came out of Egypt, they passed through the waters of the Red Sea. After Jesus came back from Egypt and began his ministry, he passed through the waters of baptism. He passed through the waters of baptism. And then Israel, after coming out of Egypt and passing through the waters of the Red Sea, Israel disobeyed when tested in the wilderness. But after Jesus came out of Egypt and was baptized at the beginning of his ministry and passed through the waters of baptism, he obeyed when he was tempted in the wilderness. You see, what Israel could not experience, Jesus is capable and now is able to give. Because where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus succeeded, and because of what Jesus did, we can enter this rest. Listen to these words from Jesus. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. This rest that's being talked about in the first books of the Bible from Moses, later by David in Psalm 95, and then even later in the book of Hebrews by the author of this book to the people who received the book of Hebrews in that day. And today, you and I have this rest that is offered to us by Jesus. We need rest. We live in a world of restlessness. The human soul is restless. Unrest characterizes the world that we live in today, doesn't it? Civil unrest, rooted in social unrest, rooted even more deeply in personal unrest. Many of us who've watched the news over the course of the last months can identify with the psalmist who said this in Psalm 55:6. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. We can identify with that, can't we? But here's what I want you to see. This rest comes from Jesus because of what he has accomplished for us. And so here's my advice in light of the desire that we have, like the psalmist, to have wings like a dove so that we could fly away from it all, from all of the unrest and restlessness, and be at rest. Here's what I would say to you this morning. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus as your Savior in faith. Put your faith in Christ as the only hope that you and I have to be forgiven for our sins and not to face the consequences that we deserve for and because of our sins. Fly to Jesus as your Savior by faith. Fly to Jesus as your Lord in repentance. Turn from your sins. Yield to Jesus. Learn from Jesus, he says, and you will find rest for your souls. So the promised land of Canaan represented it, that is, this rest that Jesus later said he would give to any and all who came to him in faith. But secondly, it's also explained in connection with the Sabbath rest of God, which demonstrated it. The promised land of Canaan represented it. The Sabbath rest of God demonstrated it. The rest that we are called to, that we can enter into. Of course, you know the story, most of you do, that God created, according to the first chapter of the Bible, that he created everything in 6 days. And then he ceased from his labor and rested on the seventh day, or the Sabbath, as it's called. God didn't do this because he was weary, but to demonstrate something for us. To demonstrate that those who trust in Christ can share in the kind of rest and even the quality of rest that God himself demonstrated on the first Sabbath. Look at the end of verse 3 in our text. The end of verse 3. It says there, although his works, meaning God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. For he, God, has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So this rest is connected not only with the promised land of Canaan, it's also connected with the Sabbath rest of God. And God's resting on the seventh day is a demonstration of the kind of rest and the rest that God intends for us to find in Jesus Christ, that we can have through faith in Jesus. So we see how it is explained in our text. And the second thing I want you to see in this text is how it is entered. How do we enter this rest? The children of Israel didn't enter this rest, or even the promised land of Canaan that represented this rest. And the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who have professed faith in Christ, and the concern that the author has is that there will be those who will turn back from confessing Christ because of the culture that they live in and because of the pressure they're under as Jews to turn away from Jesus and to turn back to the Jewish faith, the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant found in the Old Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews is desiring for the people that he's writing to continue to believe and to continue to obey God and to confess Christ so that they can ultimately enter this rest. So how is this rest entered? Well, we're told, look at verses 9 and 10. This is really the heart of the text. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So after 6 days of creation, God rested from his works, that is, the works of creating or creation. He ceased from his labor, and for us to enter his rest means that we do something similar. We cease from our works, just as God did. Now, let me tell you what that means. I think it means two things. First of all, I think it means this. We cease from our labors for our salvation. We cease to labor for our salvation. Now, as I'm thinking about and as we're talking about this rest, maybe you're wondering, is this rest something that's future? The answer is yes. But is this rest something that is only future? The answer is no. Because you see, in Jesus, that which is future is present. And through Jesus, we can begin to enjoy and experience that which will be ours in fullness forever. So I think at least one of the things that is meant here when it says that just as God ceased from his labors, those who have entered into God's rest have ceased from their labors, it means that we have come to the place where we understand that we cannot work for our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. And we cease to labor for our salvation, to work to earn God's favor or God's acceptance. We cease from our laborious efforts to earn eternal life, and we trust in Jesus' life and death and resurrection to have eternal life. In other words, we stop trusting in our works for our salvation, and we begin to trust in Jesus' works, what Jesus did for our salvation. It's interesting to listen to the last words that people speak before they die. For example, the Buddha summed up his teaching in his dying words when he said this: "Work hard to gain your own salvation. Work hard to gain your own salvation." That's exactly the opposite of what this text is saying. This text is saying the only way you can find this rest, this peace, this salvation is to stop working hard for your own salvation and to realize you cannot earn eternal life. You can't work for it. So you cease to work for your salvation and you begin to trust in Jesus. Speaking of last words, do you know one of the last things Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." It is finished. That is, he had done the work. He had accomplished what none of us can accomplish. He had lived a life without sin, and he had died for sin. And he had been raised to conquer sin and death. And so we, through faith in him, receive his righteousness and his death as our own, and we are made right with God. One writer put it this way: "There is nothing left for us to do than to rest in what Jesus has done." There is nothing left for us to do to gain our salvation than to rest in what Jesus has done. So how do we enter this rest? How is it entered into? We cease from our labors. We cease to labor for our salvation, and we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, ultimately and finally, for our salvation. So we can now begin to enter in to this rest. We can even now begin to experience this rest through faith in Jesus Christ. But I think it also means something else when it says that we enter into this rest by ceasing from our labors as God ceased from his labors. I think it also means this: we cease from our labors in this world. We not only cease from our labors for our salvation, but we also cease from our labors in this world. When true believers whose lives are marked by endurance and the obedience of faith die, they leave this world, and they are like those described in this verse. Listen to Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13. Listen. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So this same phrase is used in Revelation 14:13. The same phrase that we have in our text, that those who've entered into God's rest cease from their labors as God ceased from his labors. Revelation 14:13 says, when we die in the Lord, that is when that is ultimately accomplished. Because then we go to be with Christ. And then ultimately, we enter into new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and only righteousness dwells. And we rest, we experience this rest in full. We experience it perfectly, we experience it then permanently. This rest, death marks the beginning of this perfect and permanent rest for those who've trusted in Jesus and who have died in the Lord. That is, they have persevered. They've continued to confess Christ. They've continued to trust Christ. They've continued to obey. The rest of salvation begins when we cease to trust in our works and trust in Jesus' work. The rest of salvation is perfected when at death we are done with all of the labors of this life in this cursed world and enter heaven and finally heaven on earth. What the promised land actually represented. You realize that there was paradise and Adam and Eve sinned and paradise was lost. There was the promised land, and the generation that came out of Egypt sinned, and they didn't enter into the promised land. But all of us who trust in Jesus will enter into that which those two things only point toward. We will enter into one day paradise regained. Paradise that was lost will be regained, and the promised land and what it actually pointed toward, we will experience and enjoy in all of its fullness. Do you remember when they came back with fruit from the promised land? Those grapes, so big that it took guys, guys had to carry it on a pole on their shoulders between two of them. You know what that's a picture of? What Jesus was saying when he said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what the promised land pointed toward. The abundant life that Jesus gives those who trust him, and we begin to experience that abundant life here and now, but one day we experience it perfectly and forever. Many of you have no doubt heard people in a funeral home say words like this because of the death of someone, may he rest in peace. Or may she rest in peace. But the sad news is they won't if they haven't trusted in Jesus or had not trusted in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. They won't unless they have taken Jesus' yoke upon them and learned from him. That's how we rest in peace. So how do Christians, let me finish here, how do Christians, those who are trusting in Christ's work, hold their original confidence firm to the end, that is, until they die, and enter into the fullness of God's rest at death? I want you to notice there are two things that we are told to do in our text today. The first one is in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still remains, let us, what? Fear. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let us fear. And then look at verse 11. Let us, again, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So how do we persevere as those who believe in Jesus? We fear not entering and strive to enter God's rest. This is a unique passage. Think about it. We're told to stop working, to cease from our work, but then we're also told to strive. But there's a difference. When we are working for our salvation, we are working without the Holy Spirit. When we are striving to enter this rest, we are working through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells those who trust in Jesus Christ. And it's because the Spirit of Christ lives in us that we are motivated to genuinely fear not entering that rest and to genuinely strive to enter that rest. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. But then notice the next two verses right after that. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning or discriminating the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. Whose sight? The God who gave us this word, the word of God. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I've said it before, but I think the best way to understand the book of Hebrews and the warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews is like this. Warnings work in those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit lives within those who have truly believed and have become partakers of Christ, we take seriously these things and we strive. And how do we strive? I want you to realize that the Word of God is at the very center of what it looks like and what it means to strive to enter God's rest. Here's why I say that. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 7 as he first begins to quote Psalm 95. And notice what he says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And what's he saying? He's quoting an Old Testament text. And he's saying here, when you hear God's voice, when you hear God's word, you need to hear God's voice. That is, you need to respond to God's word. Because when God's word is spoken, God's voice is heard. And it's a very serious thing for us to hear the word of God and therefore hear the voice of God and not heed what we hear. Because when we don't heed, something happens. We harden. When we don't heed what we hear, we harden. God's word is at the very heart of what it looks like to strive as Christians to enter that rest. And here is what I mean. Hebrews 4, 11 and 12 tell us that God's word is alive. It's living, it's active, it's penetrating, and it's exposing. It exposes our subconscious motivations, our thoughts, and the intentions of our hearts. And so what do? When we hear God's word, we repent. We repent. As we hear God's word and we see how our life is not in conformity to God's word, we repent. To fail to repent when God's word exposes sin in our hearts means not that we have hidden those sins, but one day we're going to have to answer for those sins. Because repentance is the response of a person who trusts in Christ and has the Spirit of God living within him. Let me make this very personal. When I come to the Bible, the Word of God, and find something that might seem to me to be wrong, maybe because of my culture, or maybe because of how I grew up, I will assume that I must be wrong. You see, when I come to God's word and something is said that to me seems maybe to not be right, my response is to realize that I'm not right. You see, humble submission to God's word is the means through which believers persevere. Humble submission to God's word. When we come to God's word, we must submit with our mind what we believe. We must submit with our will what we do or how we behave. That's how we strive to enter this rest. We just had Reformation Day. Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. Do you know what the first thesis was of the 95? It was this: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. the entire life of believers, God willed for it to be repentance. We should be continually repenting. Yes, repentance is where we begin, but we don't end there. We continue as we read God's word to see that our thoughts and that our intentions, even maybe when we do good things, aren't good. That our motives, our subconscious motives, are wrong. And as we see those things, we repent. We submit to God's word. Here's my question for you, or several questions I want to ask as we finish this morning. Do you humbly submit to the word of God? Do you humbly submit to the word of God, even when it goes against the current of the culture? Do you humbly submit to the word of God, even when it goes against the platform of your party? What's the authority in your life? Do you submit your thoughts and judgments to the word of God? This is what it looks like to strive to enter that rest. So often, there are the traditions of our tribe that are contradicted by the word of God. What will we do? Will we speak the truth, even when it's against our tribe? The habits in our home. Sometimes the word of God contradicts the habits that maybe we have established in our homes. The mindset of the majority. Quite often God's word will contradict the mindset of the majority. And so we have to continue to repent. We have to continue to read, continue to repent, continue to listen, continue to repent. The Christian life is meant to be from beginning to end a life of repentance, continually repenting. You say, maybe to you that sounds discouraging, but it's not. It just means we're becoming more and more conformed to the image of God's Son. And one of the things I want us to remember, especially in these days, that God's word says is this: love your enemies. Love your enemies. And maybe we need to repent because we've not always spoken about or to those who are our enemies in a way that is loving. Love your enemies. Do you heed God's word even when it's hard to do so? That's the evidence of true conversion. God's word is your authority, not anybody else or any other thing. God's word is your authority. St. Augustine said this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. I want to finish by just quoting the chorus and one verse of an old hymn. And I hope you can say these words today: "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." Remember what Jesus said: "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then he said this: "I am gentle and lowly in heart." I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. The best book that I've read in 2020 is entitled Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It comes from that verse. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then he says, "For I am gentle and lowly of heart." The title for the book comes from that statement. It's the only place in the Bible where Jesus says anything about his heart. And what he chooses to say about his heart is gentle, lowly. Oh, that Christians in our culture would be gentle and lowly. Here's the verse that I just gave you the chorus to. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy promise, or thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. That's what I want you to do this morning. There's a promise. There's a promise of rest. Make it yours. Receive this rest that comes from Jesus Christ, from faith in Him. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would cause the sword of your word to pierce and to penetrate and to discriminate, and help us to see the difference between that which is in line with your word and that which is out of line with your word in our heart, and help us to repent and to continue repenting until we die and then enter into this rest forever. Lord, we want, those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we want the kind of heart that Jesus had. We want you to give us your heart so that we might glorify you and to receive from your great and loving heart this rest that comes through faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that someone this morning would enter into this rest. And I pray that others of us who have begun to experience and enter into this rest, that we would continue to submit to your word and to know the peace that comes from walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's